Brother John, and good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. As you might have realised, this morning I'd like to spend a little bit of time thinking about the wonderful Psalm 23. And it's interesting, when you look through our hymn book, there's four hymns dedicated to that psalm. And of course, our beloved hymn 12, Cremon, and a favourite of millions of people throughout the world. And one that I'm sure most people, or at least my generation, perhaps learned at school, or certainly learned to recite without stopping to think about it. But Psalm 23 is a wonderful psalm that is so familiar that it's perhaps too familiar. And what I'd like to do is just pick on a few phrases from that psalm this morning for words of encouragement. And of course, it begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I don't know much about the Hebrew. I know a little about English and the phrase intonation. And I think Jeannie, you'd know about intonation in singing. Sure, but there's two ways that you could say, "The Lord is my shepherd." You could say, "The Lord is my shepherd," emphasizing the fact that God, you know, the God of all the universe, is my shepherd. Or you could highlight it the other way and say, "The Lord is my shepherd." And that's how I'd like to consider that for our words of encouragement this morning. The Lord is my shepherd, or our shepherd. And certainly, as we come to the New Testament, we're introduced to Jesus as the shepherd of the sheep, very much caring for his people. So the Lord is my shepherd. And how do we understand that? Well, let's think about this in connection with some New Testament phrases. And firstly, if you can come across to John chapter 20, please. Tomorrow's reading. Just to try and understand how the Lord is our shepherd. And we're introduced in this chapter 20 of John to the account of Peter and John running to the tomb, the empty tomb, at the word of Mary Magdalene. And so in verse 11 and 12 of John 20, Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. So Mary has witnessed the empty tomb with Peter and John. And they left for home. They were perplexed. They couldn't make head or tail of it. John might have believed, but he's still not sure. So they left for home. And Mary's left there. And she's lingering in the tomb, and in her grief that her Lord had been taken away, she bends down just to look inside the tomb. And there she sees two angels sitting down, one at the head and one at the feet of where Jesus' body had lain. I mean, she'd seen the body put into that tomb. She knew where it lay, and now she's seen two angels in there. And so she isn't startled or puzzled that they weren't there before, when Peter and John had gone inside. Maybe the angels were there all the time, and it's just that Peter and John's eyes weren't open to it. But Mary, her eyes are now open. God has opened to see these two angels. And they ask this wonderful question in verse 13. "Woman, why weepest thou?" And perhaps suddenly she's distracted from what she sees in the tomb over there to someone over there. She supposes he's the gardener. And he asks, verse 15, the same question. "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" he says. And of course, she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." So the same question. "Woman, why are you weeping?" And again, Mary, I think, turns away from seeing the gardener over there, perhaps to look back to the tomb, or perhaps just to to look down. And it's now in verse 16 that we find out that Jesus is actually there. And it's him that says to Mary, and in such kindly ways, Mary. And she turned herself, so perhaps turning back to, from the sepulchre back to Jesus, or from where she's looking down in sadness to Jesus. And she turns to see the man that she was searching for. And she says, Rabboni, which is to say Master. So it's these very kind, the kind way that Jesus speaks to Mary, her name, Mary. And it's so that one word that she recognises straight away, that this is now her Lord. It's the Good Shepherd, of course, calling his own sheep by their name. And I think it's a calm, reassuring call that we wait for too. Brothers and sisters, as we look forward to the return of our Lord. So whether we live or die, Jesus will one day call us to his side. It won't be like me with a rude alarm clock waking me up in the morning, or a sharp knock at the door that we're sort of jolted into, there's someone there. Who could it be? No, it's this nice, gentle call of our name. Perhaps when we're least expecting it, and perhaps when we are in grief and sorrow. But certainly at this stage, Jesus wants to take away the grief and the sorrow. So the question from the angels and the question from Jesus is, why are you weeping? Why are you sad? And of course, verse 17 is a very strong link in my mind to Psalm 23, verse 1. Where Jesus says, touch me not, or don't cling on to me, Mary, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And so the God of all the universe is our God. And the Father of our Lord Jesus is our Father. I mean, Jesus could have just said, I'm going to ascend to my God and my Father. And we wouldn't be any the wiser, would we? We'd say, that's true, he is going to go there. But Jesus wants to draw people into his family and his relationship with his Father. And so he says to Mary, he's your Father too, and he's your God. And so perhaps that's the strong link to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Of course, he was the shepherd of Jesus. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. And Jesus was doing his Father's work. And so Jesus won't leave us alone, by ourselves, with no hope, like Mary in the garden. He won't leave us to ourselves in grief. If we're not sure where to turn or where to look, well, as Leo often says, look for the miracle. So Mary looked into the tomb where others had seen nothing but emptiness, and she saw two angels. She looked and she saw a man that was a gardener, she thought, was actually the Lord Jesus. And so we need to look for the miracles in our lives. And that seemingly random person, the gardener, he might be the one that the Father has sent to encourage us and give us hope. So the Lord is my shepherd. Verse 2 goes on to say of Psalm 23, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. It's quite a good verse, of course, if you're a sheep, because, well, that's what sheep like, isn't it? Green pastures. And we might prefer, or I might prefer, green pastures. No, I prefer my inner sprung mattress at home. But the shepherd of the sheep is leading his sheep to green pastures. And one of the words is perhaps a little bit strange. if we're relating it to people, is that he makes me lie down. He knows when the time is right and where the right place is that we might rest. And we might disagree and say, well, now is not the right time to take a rest or to have a sleep. But the psalm says he makes me. And God is prepared, and we in faith need to accept this invitation to lie down here and rest. And again, perhaps we can make sense of this phrase from Psalm 23 when we come back to Mark chapter 6, which uses a similar expression. And it's of course, the well-known story of the feeding of the 5,000. In verse 30 and 31, if you look at the background there, it's the sad news of the murder of John the Baptist, Jesus' own cousin, the great herald of Messiah. Well, he had been murdered in the apostles, or the disciples of John, verse 29, chapter 6, come to tell Jesus, we learn from Matthew anyway, about the death of John. And then the apostles themselves, the 12, gathered themselves in verse 30 together with Jesus and told him all things that they had done and what they had taught. But Jesus says to them, come ye apart, yourselves apart into a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And so it's a very, very busy time in the life of our Lord and the disciples. And on top of that, he's got the grief of learning about his cousin being murdered. And so the intention is to cross to the other side of the lake, which they do, to rest a while. And they travel in what we might consider to be calm, clear waters, the quiet waters of Psalm 23. And later, of course, when they take the return trip, it's the very rough and fierce and violent sea and wind that scares them, and they struggle in crossing. But anyway, at this stage, it's a calm day that they cross the lake. And so the main link to Psalm 23 verse 2 is firstly in verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, out of the ship and saw many people, was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And as evening draws on, he calls the disciples to feed them. And we know the story well, but verse 39 is Mark's little detail that he picks up for us. That Jesus commands the companies, the people, to sit down by companies upon the green grass. That's a little note that Mark highlights for us. It's green grass they're lying on. And why do we need to know that, perhaps? It's a deserted area, it's across the lake, but there's grass there, and that's I think is a strong link. So why do we need to know that they were to sit down on green grass? Well, it would seem to me that they needed now these people to witness a miracle. They're about to be fed in this lush area by the master himself from 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the green grass, as we said, is just what the sheep need. And the miracle of the loaves was just what these people needed. So we need to be prepared to hear the command of our Lord, the Good Shepherd, so that we don't miss the opportunity to witness the miracle, to experience the Lord being able to help us on the journey ahead. We haven't got time, of course, to consider all the verses in Psalm 23, but I just want you to notice back in Psalm 23 the change that seems to occur after verse 2. It's about not about sheep anymore, it's about people. not that we're any doubt, of course, that it's relating to people, because we know it's about people, because verse 3, it's about restoring souls. It's about being led in paths of righteousness. It's about sitting at a table, to drink from a cup, to be anointed, and of course to sit in the house of the Lord forever. I'd just like to spend then just the rest of our time together thinking about the thoughts from first half of verse 5, where the psalmist says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." But what does this mean for us today, brothers and sisters, to sit at a table prepared by the shepherd himself in the presence of enemies? And again, I think it's helpful to consider the aspect of the upper room, and this time in Mark's Gospel in chapter 14. If you don't mind coming across there. And it's in verse 12. Not to start. Mark 14 verse 12, "On the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said to Jesus, 'Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?'" So Jesus sends off two of his disciples, and we know from the other gospel accounts that it's Peter and John. And he sends them off with a specially prepared phrase, it would seem to me, and to attend a pre-arranged meeting. And I think that there, as you read through, there are three specific preparations that Jesus has already made ahead of time. So let's just read verse 13 to 15. "So Jesus sends forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, 'Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go, and say ye to the good man of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared there, make ready for us.'" And so three distinct preparations that Jesus has made. Peter and John go into Jerusalem, and there's a man there. He's carrying a jar of water, and he was on the lookout for Peter and John as they entered the city. And he would meet them. And they were to follow him. This is the second preparation now. To a house that was unknown to them. And the man with the pitcher of water would go into the house. And they were to follow him and go into this house, strange house. And they were to recite the specific phrase to the owner of the house: "Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?" It's almost like a code sort of word, isn't it? A code phrase. And so that's the second preparation that Jesus had arranged, it would seem. And thirdly, the owner of the house will show you a large upper room. It's already furnished, and it's already prepared. So there's three distinct things that Jesus would seem to me has done ahead of time. And that here, Psalm 23 verse 5 is perhaps laid out for us in Jerusalem. Jesus had prepared a table in the presence of his enemies to share with his disciples. And I think that maybe we can take it that Jesus had already made all the preparations beforehand for that evening meal. It was a room furnished and prepared. I just wonder what Peter and John had to do. Maybe they did kill the Passover lamb. Maybe they did cook it and prepare the bread and the bitter herbs. Or again, maybe it was already done. Because by the time we come to verse 17, they're back with Jesus, because in the evening he comes with the 12. So they weren't there all day, at least working hard in preparation for the meal. But lastly then, the background to all of this, as we know, is the work of Judas Iscariot. And we see him now clearly aligning himself with the enemies of Jesus. He's looking for a way that he can conveniently betray Jesus to them. And Judas sits with the 12 in the upper room looking for the opportunity to leave and to tip off the authorities to where Jesus was. And it's John that notes that as Judas received that piece of bread or the salt, he went out and it was night. So all around there was darkness and evil. There was intent on murder. But for just a few hours in the upper room, Jesus was able to share bread and wine with his disciples. And in the presence of his enemies, we learn, it was at a specially prepared table where the disciples sat together with the Lord Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, as we come this morning, let us be encouraged to know that the Lord is our shepherd and that he has prepared for us. In my Father's house, he says, there are many mansions, a lot of room. I'm going away that I might prepare a place for you. That when I come again, I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that we might live in the house of the Lord forever.